that's today. Okay. At the end of May, when we had all the red balloons in here for Pentecost Sunday, just the couple weeks after that, we looked at what this Pentecost life looks like, this life that we have now in Jesus. And so I kind of, in the rest of my reading and whatever, I was thinking we need somehow to come back to a sense of how do we live out this life Jesus gives us in the 21st century, because we have so much. And so my good friend Dallas Willard, our good friend Dallas Willard, who supplies me with so many great ideas, has given us a couple of quotes here. So I'd like to start with that, with this sense of so old, so now. Not so old, so new, but so old, so now. He says, "Nothing fundamental has changed in our knowledge of ultimate reality and the human self since the time of Jesus." But he said, "The multitudes of theories, facts, and techniques that have emerged in recent centuries only serve to distract and confuse a people already harassed, witless by their slogans, scientific advances, labor-saving devices, and a blizzard of promises about when and how happiness is going to be achieved." So if we look in a bookstore, I mean, we certainly see all the how-to and the self-help books and all of that kind of thing. So much is out now, so much is available to us, certainly now that we have internet and all these other sources of instantaneous information. And yet, in the midst of all that, the millions probably of volumes that have been written and theories and syndromes and techniques and all the advances, I think Dallas Willard is accurate in saying we have not fundamentally changed our understanding of our lives as human beings. And so what does that mean for us? Well, in 21 centuries, nothing has been written that has replaced or improved upon biblical teaching about the human condition. First century believers had perhaps the most accurate and least complicated understanding of Jesus' brilliance and his supreme provision for their lives. And it's not popular today, of course, in any field of study, any profession, to acknowledge a source of understanding and wisdom and comprehension being in God, the fact that God is created, that God is all wisdom and all knowledge. Nobody does that. It's based on your university studies, etc. And so everyone would think it was a very archaic, old-fashioned caveman type of thing to do, to refer back to God as a source of wisdom. And I think if we just think about it for a moment, we'll see that nobody would acknowledge God in those kind of things anymore. And if you do, you're definitely considered out of touch, out of date, you're living a fairy tale, all those kind of things. And Christianity is considered a fairy tale or a myth or a very dangerous thing to think about by many people today. So we know differently, and so what I'd like us to do is looking in the book of Colossians, in this letter that Paul wrote from prison when he was first imprisoned in Rome. And here is this, Paul's in this unique position because he was not a follower of Jesus when Jesus was here. He was a Pharisee, he was a Jew, he was a member of the religious establishment of Judaism, and became known as one of the most violent opposers of anyone that would follow in the teachings of Jesus. And so he tried to wipe out, as a matter of fact, the group. And so he was doing everything he could from his understanding to get rid of those who would follow Jesus. And of course, we're familiar with the story in Acts chapter 9 of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus and that massive turnaround. And this is not just, you know, Paul's turnaround is similar to ours in the sense that until we met Jesus, until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and causes us to repent and rethink and go in a different direction, his circumstances might be violent in the fact that he was thrown to the ground and blinded for 3 days and all of those kind of things. But our coming out of sin and darkness into God's light was no less of an amazing miracle. And so, but here's Paul with this tremendous energy against everything that is the gospel, everything that is teaching of Jesus as being heresy and etc., has this amazing turnaround. And some 30 years after this experience, when he comes to understand that Jesus is God, Jesus is the one whose teachings are valid, and who has come to complete and give a fuller understanding to all Old Testament teachings, he's the one who's writing this letter. Already heresy has come into the church. Other teaching has come in that doesn't line up with what has been taught. And so, in part, he's writing this letter to expose the heresy. But the verses I want us to look at this morning, in that process, he's looking at some very basic things that are true of our faith, of what we've been given in Jesus. And so, as a reminder to us, living this Pentecostal life, it's like, what are things that were true then, that are old, but are still very now? When we read Scripture, it's amazing how many things are, like, you could read it and it would be pertinent for today. It could be written in a newspaper. Not that it would be written in a newspaper these days, but if we did, it would be very pertinent. So let's look at number one. These are fundamentals, or basics, the fundamentals, old and now. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, look at the things Paul is saying here that we have as very basic, the ABCs of this faith, of this life in Christ. And here's what he's saying in verses 5 and 6. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, the gospel, this good news, is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. So here are these believers of the way, the church of the first century, the church of Jesus Christ in the first century, and they're being bombarded now with all kinds of people coming in, with all kinds of other teachings, and they're also dealing with oppression from Rome and all of that. So life has not been easy. Anyone that's choosing to be a follower of Jesus in the first century is going to pay a price. So there's all kinds of pressure on them, and now these heretical teachings are coming in as well, throwing people into confusion. And so Paul wants to make it very clear what it is they've been called into and what we today in 2012 have been called into as well. And so he said there's faith and love that spring up from the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. And we've already heard about it in the word of truth. Scripture is truth. If we want truth, if we want to know what truth is, we go to Scripture. That's not a popular thing to say. Again, in the world, that's not what they would do. Even though it's amazing, we have the handyman's Bible, and we have, you know, we have Bibles for various things. And why do we refer to them as Bibles? Because it's the ultimate source. That's why they use the word. That's how it's understood. So here's God's Word, the Bible, which is our ultimate source for living. But my guess is we all have, I certainly do, have books on how to live and how to deal, books on psychology and books on understanding yourself and understanding relationships and all of these things. And they're fine. We just need to understand that everything we read, anything that man has written, we need to put it through the test, through the sieve of God's Word, because God's Word is the truth. And so we can read lots of things that are true, and they help us maybe to understand God's Word, but they don't replace God's Word. So anytime we read anything, including theology, I didn't bring it with me this morning, but there's this quote by Rudolf Bultmann, who is a theologian, who says that all technological advances and all the wonderful things that are available to us now make it impossible to believe that Christianity is anything but myth. Something to that. It's like, you know, so That quote is in Dallas Willard's book, and he just goes, can you imagine some people's learning has just made them totally silly that they could even say such a thing? It's so ridiculous and is so easily countered. But we've been influenced by a lot of thinkers who have removed God from the equation in this last century. And so what we need to do is understand that truth still comes from God's word. And if something we read doesn't line up with what the word teaches, which one stands and which one has to fall? I mean, we still need to use that as our grid, and especially with being bombarded with spin doctors as we are in our day, it's really good to go back to Scripture and go, okay, what is truth here? Where is truth found? And so Paul is talking about these basic things. We have faith and love that spring up from the hope that is in us. We have hope in Jesus, hope for eternal life that's been given to us through this word, through this gospel that we've received. And they said, it's good news that's come to us and it's spreading all over the world. This good news is bearing fruit and it's growing. And it needs to be said that this good news is bearing fruit and spreading even today. Again, our news reports, news magazines, etc., and our political pundits don't talk about that. But all over the world, the gospel is still bearing fruit. People are coming to the Lord in the most unusual, unexpected, surprising places and ways. They're coming to faith in Jesus Christ because God's word is going to still have its way. And so, but he says, all over the world in the first century and even today, it's bearing fruit and it's growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard about it. And here I love this phrase, and you understood God's grace in all its truth. Which really makes us ask the question, have we understood God's grace in all its truth? My thinking is probably not yet. I think we're in the process of understanding all of God's grace in all of its truth, because that's a pretty vast amount. All of God's grace. You know, the fact that we're here this morning is all God's grace. I shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be here. Unless it's God's grace. So we understand God's truth within this plan of salvation that's been made available to us, and then in all its truth. There's truth. We walk with him. We've received this Pentecost life, this life in Jesus, with no merit of our own. There's a level of truth. Sometimes we think God must just not have realized who he was choosing when he chose us, because if he really knew us, he wouldn't have chose us. Or some believers live always with this thing hanging over them that God is, you know, he's on his last nerve with me, and the next time I mess up, that's going to be it. And they always live sort of in the fear of God's ultimate disapproval. But in all of the truth of God's grace, it means God fully knew everything about us, past, present, and future, when he chose us. So none of the mess-ups, none of our stubbornness, none of the foolishness that we get ourselves involved in, or all the good things that we don't get involved in, God knows it all, and we aren't even close to reaching his last nerve. He loves us. And so there's a level of amazement in this plan of salvation, in the fundamentals that we start off with, that God loves us so much that he pours out grace. Like, you know, we've used the example before of a little pile of sand, a few grains of sand on a beach, and a tsunami wave comes in. And what happens to those few grains? Who could know? I mean, they've been displaced like we'll never find them again. And that's kind of what all of our opposition and our humanity and our sin does and has happened to it when God comes in with his grace. He so obliterates all of the negatives. The only thing that stands is the positive, who we are in him. That's the only way. In Corinthians, Paul says, you know, we've become the righteousness of God in Christ, this amazing miracle of salvation, this good news, this wonderful grace in all its truth. And so Paul establishes this as fundamental. So in the year 2012, here we are, we're living this life of Jesus that's been given us by God's grace which fully sees everything there is to see about us and chooses us anyway and continues to choose us and never loses heart and never gets discouraged, never gets disgruntled, because he knows the end of the story. Our problem is we mess up and we fall down. And then we feel like, man, it's going to take a long time to get back up again and get moving again. But from God's perspective, it's like, okay, there were a couple of falls there. It's like a child learning to walk. Are there going to be a couple of falls? Sure. A few dozen, a few hundred? Sure. But are they going to get back up? Are they going to be okay? Sure. You know, and as children get older and they fall off roofs and things like that, are they going to be okay? Well, eventually, yeah, they'll be okay. God knows. God sees it. He understands all of that stuff. And he doesn't get messed up over it. He doesn't, you know, he's not all freaked out as one pastor, when Todd Hunter one time said, God is not up in heaven walking, pacing back and forth, rubbing his hands together, saying, oh myself, what are we going to do with these Christians that are messing up? You know, he's just not like that. He's not weirded out by us. He chooses us. He loves us. And that's an amazing miracle in itself. So the fundamentals that Paul introduces here in verses 5 and 6 is, we find ourselves involved in a huge story of all of God's grace in all of its truth, which bypasses all of our understanding. There's no way we fully grasp it. But we're recipients of this huge amount of something that we can't quantify. It's kind of like being lost in that redwood forest. You can't even see the top of the trees. They're so enormous. And so we're just overwhelmed with what God has made available to us. And then Paul moves on to number two, blessings. Number two, blessings, old and now. In the same passage, starting in verse 9, he goes into the blessings that are ours. So not are we just recipients. Not only do we just get in the door so we can kind of, you know, on a really hot day like yesterday, if you went from outside into an air-conditioned building and you, as soon as you walk inside the door, immediately the temperature drops down with this air conditioning and you experience the air conditioning. It's not just that. Look at verses 9 through 14. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and you may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Wow. I need a drink. Paul is saying to these beleaguered Christians who are really being pressured by every side, the Roman government still, but also these other people coming in and trying to tell them that the faith they base their lives on is not accurate and they need to rethink. Paul now says, our prayers for you, when we pray for you believers who have this faith and love and this hope that you're sharing with other people, this awareness of the gospel that is growing in you, we pray not only that you just get in the door and it's like, I'm saved for all eternity, now I don't have to do anything else. He's going, no. What we're praying for is that that starting point bears fruit and you start growing. And he keeps using this all word again, that you're filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Don't we want to be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding? How many of us have arrived there that we're filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding? You know, the all, when we talk about God, just kind of goes off, you know, then we need the infinity sign because it goes off the horizon. And as far as you go to the horizon, you never get to the horizon. Did you ever notice that? There's no place to fall off. Somebody's countered that belief. And so when we talk about all in God, that just means it's beyond anything we can imagine. No matter where we go, no matter how much we study, we'll never get to all of that. But that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. So here's part of the provision, this blessing of being chosen by God. Now he gives us the ability to please him in every way. The lives we lead can please him in every way. That we could bear fruit in every good work. There's provision here that we don't understand. And growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Not being strengthened by our power. See, here's one of the lies that really messes us up in the world. You pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You make an effort, you get there. You make it happen on your own. You do it your way. You know, all of the rugged individualist things that have been poured into us, that we say, well, if he didn't make it, it's on his own, you know, it's on him and whatever, but it's up to him to make something happen, make something of his life, make it and be successful. And yet, what we're seeing here is that we are strengthened with all power according to the glorious might that works in us. So God gives us might that as we access him, as we center ourselves, as we come into his presence, what we see is we are strengthened with a might that is not ours. So we could be unimpressive and not able to do much in the physical or in the natural, in humanly speaking. And yet, what does God do? God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Why? Dallas Willard calls this the great inversion. Or it's the upside-down kingdom, someone else has called it. Nothing worse. Jesus says, here's how you do it in the world. This is how we're going to do it. This is what people of the world do. This is how the rulers of the world respond to those who are there in charge, they have charge over. Here's how you're going to do it. You know, you're going to make yourselves last so that eventually you can become first. You're going to become the servant of all if you want to be in charge. He just flips everything on its head. This is not the way it works in my kingdom. This is the way you've learned it, and certainly we've learned it here, that that's how things work. Jesus says, no, you're going to be strengthened by my might that works in you as you work in every good work. As you do the things that I direct you to do, then you will be strengthened. Then you'll find yourself accomplishing things that you would have never thought possible because you don't have it within you. How many times do people recognize when they're in the process of living the power of God? They're like, wow, how did that happen? How did he do that? We pray for someone and we see them healed. We pray for someone and they come into the kingdom. They leave the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We watch it happen. And we prayed, but we're just kind of like, how did that happen? You know, 'cause we didn't do it. We're the participants, we're there, we're being obedient, but that transaction had nothing to do with us. That was the Holy Spirit bringing that person out of that situation into an understanding of God's grace for them. There's a spiritual element that our world doesn't like to admit anymore, but God's, and this life we have in Jesus is in his kingdom, and so we have this incredible blessing that is ours, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we might have endurance and patience. One of our problems is we try something, but because we like instantaneous results and we like things happening right now and we don't want to have to wait and we don't have to try a second time, endurance and patience is not two of our major characteristics until the Holy Spirit works in us and he gives them to us. And then joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And then, of course, here he is with this in verses 13 and 14, going back to this process of salvation that is ours. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this great reminder, not just of the fundamentals that are ours, but these enormous blessings that accompany this salvation life that we have now, this life led by the Spirit. And Paul is encouraging us that even though this word is 21 centuries old, it's very 2012. Number three, the affirmations, old and now. Affirmations in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Here is our acknowledgement of Jesus front and center. Paul's acknowledgement and ours. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. At the end of his argument, he goes back to the salvation point, Calvary, the shedding of blood, Jesus' obedience to the Father. But what a stunning image he paints here of who Jesus is, this one in whom we find salvation. And it's not old-fashioned. Well, it is old-fashioned, but it's very current also. Jesus is the one. By him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. All power. In him all things hold together. Paul says this in about 60 AD, nearly 2,000 years ago. He says that all things hold together in Christ. That's still today. All things hold together in Christ. Regardless of what circumstances we have, and he says, well, there are things that exist today that didn't exist in those days. It doesn't matter. Nothing's created that he didn't create. We celebrate people who create new things and come up with new gadgets and technologies and all these things, but they create all this out of, based on someone else's knowledge or with materials that are made available to him. And as one author points out, Jesus did all this without the stuff. I mean, he's the creator. And so the wonderful thing we have here in Jesus, in these affirmations that we need to kind of bring back front and center as we live our days, I think, is the supremacy, the centrality of who Jesus is. And he is who God's called him to be. He is the one that we worship. God is pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, including us. Through Jesus, we are reconciled to the Father. All things in heaven and on earth are reconciled to the Father through Jesus. Whether things in heaven and on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So, what is 21 centuries old and still very current is the fact that Jesus is all and in all. And there are many other scriptures that refer to this, who Jesus is in that kind of way, that he is the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And just on and on we have these great affirmations of who Jesus is. And he is today as he was 2,000 years ago. He is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, having given us the Holy Spirit, of course, as we've been talking about in this past months, in these past weeks, and especially at Pentecost. So we've got these great affirmations that Paul is giving to these very pressured, oppressed believers, because of all the stuff that's going on, they're wondering if they've made a mistake. Is this really happening? Is there enough power here? Can God really exercise enough authority and power to help us in the mess that we find ourselves in? And Paul, in these few verses, I think, as the church at Colossae is reading this, and they're wondering if they have anything that's going to, in Christ, that's going to help them deal with the mess they're in, reading these verses, he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And I think the church at that point, if they weren't already, they were on their feet and they were applauding and they were cheering to find out that Paul, here he is in prison. So Paul has had this radical conversion, 30 years of now working for Jesus, and now he's in prison because of that very thing. You know, if we were in prison, unless we were really convinced beyond belief that we were in the right, you know, I don't know about you, I'd be feeling sorry for myself. I'd be complaining probably. It's like, all these years, and this is the thanks I get in some stinking Roman prison? Well, how glorious is this? Oh, not Paul. Paul's more convinced than ever. Paul says, it's a great thing. I'm glad Rome's not happy with me, because what we have is countercultural. It is heresy as far as Rome is concerned, because Jesus has taken the place of Caesar. Jesus is greater than Caesar. His message, the number of people that were following Jesus by the year 60 AD was astronomical. In 30 years, how the number of people following him had changed and grown. And so Paul's in prison, and so what's he doing? He's writing one of the most encouraging letters possible to a church who is also suffering differently, and he wants them to know nothing has changed. He's not even mentioning the fact that he's in prison. He's just saying, here's what is true. Here's what we've come to believe. Here is the truth, which never changes. Here's what we've got in this salvation life. Here are the blessings that are ours. Here is the affirmation of the rightness of the one we worship, the one in whom we've placed our faith, in whom we have found life itself. And that's never going to change, because God's approval is on him and he has the supremacy. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And so the Colossian believers were like, oh yeah, that's right. That's what we believe. That's right. And so as they're reading these letters, the Holy Spirit is bringing to life all the other things they've heard, all the other encouragements, all the other things that they've lived, and people probably standing up and giving testimony of God's faithfulness in spite of what they're dealing with Rome, in spite of all these other leaders coming in and all these people trying to give this heretical teaching. They're saying, oh yeah, but there was this. And remember when so-and-so was sick and they were practically raised from the dead, and these other people, and all these popcorn testimonies, as we used to call them, people were just standing up and giving testimony to God. Something we need much more of. Because they were encouraging themselves. They were getting this letter from Paul, knowing he was in prison, and it's like, Paul doesn't even sound like he's discouraged. Paul's just saying, you guys have every reason to continue. And he said, we just keep praying for you, and now that I'm in prison, I have more time to pray since I can't do much else. And so it's better than it ever has been before. And so everything we've believed in is stronger than ever. And so you can continue on with what you've been doing. And then number four, this last point, abundance, old and new. In Colossians 2, in the next chapter, verses 1 through 4, look what Paul says. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Wow. Paul is struggling for the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea. Not saying, I wish you guys would pay attention to me and pray for me and comfort me and bring me soft pillows and good chocolate and all that. No, I'm struggling for you because I want you to be encouraged in heart and united in love, to have the full riches of complete understanding. So Paul's putting aside his situation and saying, you know what is really important here? We need to come to complete understanding. As we walk with Christ, we need to understand that what he's called us to, he is far more than just able, he is super able to accomplish all that he's ever called us to. And sometimes I think we pray, or maybe we don't pray because we don't think God can even do it. You know, we need to renew our understanding of Jesus' brilliance and, as we mentioned in the notes, his supreme provision for our lives. To understand that God does make provision. That's what he's called us to. He knows we could never do this thing by ourselves. So he's called us and he's made every provision so that whatever we need, when we come to him, he's already made provision. And Keith mentioned, you know, he loves our souls. He doesn't always take care of our flesh in the same way we would like him to. But he loves us. He cannot deny himself. He is the faithful one. And so here in these verses in Colossians chapter 2, I just see how Paul is encouraging the church. He would encourage us. The Holy Spirit wants us to be encouraged today, to be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that we may have full riches of complete understanding, in order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we've been given all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's hidden in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said his ministry is to lead us into all truth. So we have it all. It's very old. It's very now. This walking with Christ, we have this incredible abundance. And then Paul makes the last statement there in verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. What we've dealt with in this last century is more fine-sounding arguments than you can shake a stick at. I mean, so many people have come up with so many other ideas, and we have so many splintered off groups and sects and cults and all these things going on that sometimes people go, well, who are you and what branch of the church are you and where do you fit in? Because they're always worried now that, you know, like, are you guys really weird? You know, or you just look weird, but everything else is normal, which hopefully is our situation. But, you know, they kind of wonder, where do you fit in this huge spectrum of things called church and Christianity? Because we've got it all, you know. And so we need to know how to situate ourselves. And if we situate ourselves strongly on the word of truth, which we've received, which Paul encourages us to, then we know these fundamentals. We know this life and what it involves. We've got the blessings that we can grow into in the all of God. These affirmations of who Jesus is, and that's why we worship him, and that's why we celebrate him, and that's why we sang this morning, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." We want his blessing. We need his blessing. We are in great need of God coming and meeting us as we walk through the stuff of this life. And then abundance, this amazing thing that is available to us in complete understanding, and then the revelation of who Christ is. You remember what Paul says to the Corinthians? The preaching of Christ, as far as the world's concerned, is what? Foolishness. There's no way that makes sense. That's ridiculous. It does, unless you see the kingdom of God, unless you have the perspective of the kingdom of God, all this other thing, loving each other, loving our enemies, loving those who persecute us, doing good to those, living in love, living in forgiveness, doing generous acts, giving away everything that's been given to us because we know that we can't outgive God, all of those things, that's just ridiculous to the world. So why would you do that? You know, it's all about me. It's all about getting from me. It's all about having the best and keeping it all for me. Jesus says, no, it's the upside down kingdom. It's the great inversion. Everything is upside down. And we have it. It's been given to us as to understand. And these mysteries are made known to us by the Holy Spirit. And so while it is very old, it is also very now. And this, so one of the things I see this leading us to is a fresh understanding and a fresh research of Scripture itself that I think we need to come back to again in a fresh way. Because sometimes I think we excuse the busyness of our lives and saying, oh, well, I just really don't have time to get to it. I'm just too tired. I'm too stressed out and whatever. Until we get back to reading the Word of God and dwelling in it richly, as Paul exhorts in other parts of his writings, we'll always be stressed out. We'll always be tired. We'll always be afraid. We'll never really seem to understand what God is doing because this is our source of truth. This is our manual. And unless we're here, unless we're in it, unless we're receiving from it, unless we're being blessed by it and blessing others by it, we're never really going to have what we think should be ours as a believer, because he's made it available here. And so the riches are mysteriously hidden as we line ourselves up with this life that God has called us to. And as old as it is also very now. And so, you know, Bible studies and prayer meetings and all of those old things the church used to do, I think there really needs to become a revival in those. And seeing them again and seeing God at work and being in prayer and seeing God lead as we would meet in prayer and reading his word, this old thing of, you know, finding time to read in his word, I think is so old and so now and has the Holy Spirit all over it. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you've called us and you've done this miracle, that you've done so much in our lives, and some of it we're aware of and we can actually put names to it, and some of it is just beyond us. We don't even understand how we got from where we were to where we are. And yet we read of this incredible confidence of the first century believers, those who gave up everything in the way of security to follow you and put up with all kinds of tribulation and trial and rejection and scorn to follow, to live out their lives with this full understanding that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God who had come to give them life. And so we're the recipients of that life, but Father, we've had many fine-sounding arguments, and our lives have really kind of gotten messed up. And so we just want to find our way back to the simplicity of what is true, this old way that is still now. So would you lead us there? Would you refresh and renew us as we wait on you? Father, we want to hear your voice speaking. We want you to speak to us through the word. We want to be able to hear the fine-sounding arguments and then put them through the grid of your truth so that whatever doesn't pass can be tossed. We're so in need of truth. So thank you for giving us your Spirit. Would you continue guiding us and teaching us as we commit ourselves to living out these old now lives? And we will give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go and keep cool today.